Well, the title today is Social Relationships. I think that's what it's social. It's interesting to think about social relationships. What do you think about when you think about social relationships?
I want to know the truth.
I do. I want to know the truth. And only the truth.
Where I come from. Academy kids.
Academy kids. That old thing of we got to watch the Academy kids and social relationships, if you know what I mean. You know, we got to watch out. Okay, that's a great thought there. Social relationships. What do the rest of you think about? And that was an interesting dynamic because this was a reunion of students that graduated from Garden State Academy in New Jersey and that from what, 70 to?
Yeah, it was a reunion from 65 to 75.
65 to 75 class. And here this Bible, he was the Bible teacher and the pastor, and now he's looking back and thinking about how did I handle some of those situations. And you know what? That's good questions about social relationships for all of us. How do we recognize and think about how we handle ourselves in social relationships? And so that's an interesting thing. I think he's probably in his 70s.
Probably 10 years old. He was probably in his late 20s when we were. Mm-hmm. So he's probably in his
middle 70s. And you know, how do we deal with how, you know, I don't have any question that we've all had good motivation for some things, but then how do we understand the impact? And we're looking at Peter and some of Peter's ideas on social relationships. And remember the context, as Ernie talked about and Rob did last few weeks. Peter was not written for us today. Peter was written for the people at that time period. But I think, and Peter believed this was going to, the end was soon. So in a way, Peter wasn't thinking of us in light, but really it's kind of is for us in light, because don't we have the same belief? Don't we have some of the same ideas? Peter didn't understand what it meant. He's coming soon. I'm not so sure we don't have the same misunderstanding. We don't hear it talked about a lot because we've kind of beaten that horse down. And I think we've kind of focused on that future event instead of helping people know how to live today.
60 years ago, it was talked about a whole lot.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It was preached almost, that was the buzz.
I don't know, when you're getting out of high school.
Absolutely. That was the focus, wasn't it? That was the focus. I'm not sure I'm going to need high school or, you know, my thought is I'd like to be able to drive. Or, you know, I'd like to, you know, and it's sad when you really think about it, because that became the focus of somehow we're going to miss instead of understanding what the message really is. Go ahead.
We had a family reunion, and I saw all of my brothers and sisters and my parents, and when we fought, it was out in California, and when we were going to fly back to Texas, I started because I thought the world was going to end and I would never see my family.
Mm-hmm.
And that was 40 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 75 years ago, I wondered if I would grow up and get married and have children.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when we think about what the message really is, we kind of realize as a denomination, we have to shift from understanding about making some future event to knowing how to live effectively today in our social relationships. You know, I mentioned my friend that I went to visit. The most gratifying experience I had with him was just being able to sit and talk about our life experiences. And him being so accepting of the reality, he said, you know, I don't know how long. I told him I start playing ball again tomorrow night. You know, I play softball. And he and I used to play together. And he said to me, well, maybe I'll see you there. And I knew what he meant. He believes he's going to heaven and he'll be watching me. And I thought, maybe you will, Don. Maybe you will. And you know what? I think part of social relationships that to me is so gratifying is we sometimes find healing experiences in when we didn't have it in one place. What was healing about my experience with that man was I could sit and talk to him about dying and death, and he was okay. I never got to do that with my dad. He never accepted the reality that he was dying. He never accepted it. He always thought he's going to get better, better. And so, you know, as a 18, 19, 20-year-old, I never had that opportunity with my dad to sit and talk to him. But here, what, 40-some years later, I'm sitting with this man who's very significant to me, and we're talking about life. We're talking about death. And there's no anxiety. There's no fear. To me, that's comforting. To me, that's healing. And that's what social relationships are meant to do. They're meant to heal. Let's look at what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now that's interesting. Ceased from sin. Now, how would we have taken that from that idea of ceased from sin? Well, we got to understand, what does it mean, sin? Is it our behavior? Is it our doing? Is it some kind of thing we've quit doing? So we have to, those are the kinds of words that years ago were used, and then it was like, okay, now you've got to, and so if I've done anything that I think is sin, I must not be in flesh. It has suffered in flesh, it has ceased from sin. As to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, you hear that, and there's this, I don't know what your response is, but my anxiety is, I got to make sure my behavior. Once again, we focus on, it's a behavioral thing, like we're going to do something, and yet we all believe and understand that eternity and God's grace is nothing about what we do. It's about Him. So we got to keep understanding these words. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that through, and though judged in flesh the way people are, they might live in spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And this is the the text that's in the lesson. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What is? Tell me your text, your versions that you have.
This one says, most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything.
Wow, that's an interesting one. Who else? Does someone else have a different version? That verse 8. Love makes up almost, what does it say, Diane? Love practically anything. Love as if your life depended on it. So, the whole idea of, let's go idea of cover up. What is love cover up? Is it like Pastor Kevin said today? It's putting a pig on lipstick? He said it backwards. Is it putting lipstick on a pig? Is it covering up? Okay, so it covers up. That I think that whole idea of covering up is an interesting thing. It's almost like we're going to trick God. We're going to cover up, and so we're now the pig, but just look a little better with lipstick on. Go ahead. Okay, so we're this pile of mess, and he somehow makes art out of it, huh?
He already has?
Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Robbie.
You know, thinking of that teacher and thinking of different people who genuinely love somebody. Mm-hmm. You might love somebody and do something that is may not be the best thing for that person, but that I think. That love is what comes through, and you can do something in a unloving way just because you got to do this, mm-hmm. and that comes through as well.
Okay.
And the effect that you're ultimately wanting to have is not what it has because there's no love. So I think what's being covered up is the negative effects of what you because and what comes through is your love.
Okay. I'm a man and wife. I'm a therapist. I have a man and wife I'm seeing in counseling. She's a devout Christian, Church of Christ, real kind of that, and he's an atheist. Been working with them in their relationship for months, and it's an interesting thing. I love the man's spirit. I love his spirit and his acceptance of everyone. And he very simply will say, you know, I'm not opposed. This is what he said to me. If everyone had practiced their faith like my wife, I think Christianity would be a whole lot better off. He doesn't have a problem with his wife going. He says, occasionally I'll join him. And he said, I'm very respectful when I'm there. I know I don't believe like they do, but I'm very respectful and I respect the institution. And the recent issue is that they've gone to a church that he's very comfortable with. In the sense that he says, because he's a physicist. And so when he goes to church and somebody steps up bashing science or bashing stuff like that, he thinks, okay, you're just, to him, you're just being ignorant. You know, you're sitting there. So anyway, he's in this, but while they were separated for these 3 months, she now started going to another church that's a bigger church, but is against homosexuality, is against science, is against all these things that to him are not part of an accepting, loving experience. So he's very distressed that his 12-year-old daughter's going there and being influenced by this kind of mindset. And so he talks about, you know, well, why are you going to a church that you don't even believe some of the things they're doing. Well, I'm going there because my daughter, she likes, and so they're having this conflict. You know the most interesting thing about it? He's sitting there, I meet with him individually. He's sitting there, he's going off about all this stuff. And I mean, and you know what? He has a tremendous, not tremendous, he has a real rich history of church going experiences as a kid. And when I say rich, I don't mean rich like,
not in a good way.
They had to go a lot, and it was a very abusive experience. So as he's sitting there, he's telling me, he's quoting texts and saying, this is, you know, blah, 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 blah. And finally he says, you know, I apologize. I realize you're a believer, and I don't know how he knows that. But I said, yeah, I said, you know what? I have no problem with you talking about your experience. I want to know what's going on. I want to know. And you know what? I think he's most distressed because his wife is clinging to a traditional, hanging on, going back to almost her traditional thing instead of thinking for herself about what makes sense. Because he says to me, I keep asking her, do you believe that? Well, no, I really don't believe that. Well, why are you there? You're supporting it. You're going. You're paying your money there. And so it's an interesting dilemma. But to me, the man's spirit is such that I am more comfortable with his way of thinking than I'm with hers. Go ahead.
Taking what you're just talking about and looking at what's happening with religion as a whole compared to 40, 50, 60 years ago, churches have become more social institutions than they are religious institutions. Mm-hmm. By that, a lot of churches have, they don't talk about the real facts of religion. It's always a good story. Mm-hmm. You get all of your televangelists on television, mm-hmm. those kind of things. It's always a good way of life. And people move from place to place. They've discovered that I may go to the Baptist church in Fort Worth when I lived in Fort Worth.
Mm-hmm.
Now I live in California, and the Methodist church is the big popular church, so I go to the Methodist church.
Mm-hmm.
And so religion has become more of a social institution than a church that stands for something.
I think that's true.
That type of an individual you were just talking about would that sense.
It does, because it's not based upon what do you believe, what do you make sense to you. You're absolutely right. And it just seems so much about, well, this is where this is happening, or this is where this is happening. In Steps to Christ, page 59. The law of God is an expression of his very nature. It is an embodiment of the great principle of love, and hence is the foundation of his government in heaven and earth. If our hearts are renewed in the likeness of God, if the divine love is implanted in the soul, will not the law of God be carried out in the life? When the principle of love is implanted in the heart, when the man is renewed after the image of him that created him, the new covenant promise is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds while I write them. That's in Hebrews 10:16. And if the law is written in the heart, will it not shape the life? That's, to me, is what it means to cover. It's not just finding a better way to clothe the filth. It's what happens in the heart. It's what happens in the mind. It's what happens when you recognize and understand God's love and what he's done to express his love. But sometimes we take that text and we start thinking it's about what we cover up, how we dress up a little differently. Yeah, we all dress up on Sabbath. We all put on some nice clothes. I kind of like it, personally. I mean, I'm a therapist that goes to kids' home and see their homes a couple days a week, so I'm in blue jeans and you know, nice shirt because I'm on the floor with these kids. So to me, dressing up is kind of a fun thing. But sometimes I think we keep the focus on what the behavior and what looks like on the outside instead of what the love is really covering. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's not covering up the sin. It's creating a new heart. It's creating an understanding of God by beholding you're changed. What did the children of Israel have to do when they were, when they all had that, what was it, not a plague, but the snakes were biting them or killing them or something? What did they have to do? Turn their eyes and look. They had to turn their eyes and look. And that's the symbolism that I think we don't recognize has been missing in our social relationships at times when we, years ago, instead of let's look into the understanding God and who He is. Understanding Jesus and what He came to reveal about His Father. We spent a whole week on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is. Jesus said, I'll send someone because you will need someone more, someone to be with you, alongside you. That's what we all, when Ernie and Rob do their presentations at these churches, it's about understanding God's love. That's what changes the heart. That's what creates the experience. Read your version one more time, Diane. Do you have it there?
Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love that makes up for practically everything.
Love as if your life depended on it. Go ahead.
Well, this text, so it's kind of a double-sided statement.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder which emphasis Peter had in mind.
I don't know. Tell me.
But for me, it seems that he's almost saying, if you love deeply, you see the other person totally differently.
Absolutely.
And the things they do are not bad towards you. You can overlook a lot of things. See them in the same sense that God sees them.
Absolutely.
It changes me too.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that it was more of an outward focus for the other person.
I think that's a great approach too, because think about that in relationship to your own children, and if you have children, think about that reality. Can you ever, quote, take off that experience of a parent and thinking of that child, that person as your child? You recognize they're their own individual, but still there's that recognition of you see that person from that experience as a parent. You know, my daughters are 32 and 31. I forget, somewhere in that area. I keep getting 31 and 32. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, you know, I love interacting with them. I love hearing about their world. And I think occasionally Carol and I will sit back and talk about some of the experiences at different times in our life and think, oh, my lands, you know, how did we work through that? But yet now I look at it and you think about all of those experiences and that mindset of, look at where we are now. What a wonderful experience to have a connected experience with them. To me, that's the love. And there were times it was craziness. There were times there you wonder, have they lost their minds? There, you know, they just, and yet now you look and you go visit them in Hong Kong and you're there and you think, wow, look at this. And there's such that experience of, I knew that was there all the time. And yet, at times, you can see where that mindset is such that, you know, that's really the biggest challenge with some of the foster kids I work with. they need somebody to be engaged with them that way and to see them that way, because they will do all kinds of behaviors to try to show them, you're going to have a tough time if you want to love me. Let me see, I can smear feces on the wall here. How about that one for you? Oh, I can do this. I can do this. And there's some wonderful souls that know how to handle that. Oh, it looks like we're going to have some cleaning experiences together. Here, let's get together and figure out how to clean this up. Man, it sure stinks in here. Let's get this clean. What an experience for that kid to have somebody that sits there and hangs in with them while they go through the process of learning how, what it means to become a human. And we all need that. That's what our social relationships are meant to do, to keep that connected experience as we process and develop our lives. That's what God has done with each one of us, and He's done with mankind. He continues to show how He works through and allows things to occur. And that, to me, is such a powerful experience to recognize. As Ernie and Rob both said, you know, the Bible is not about the characters in it. The Bible's about God and how He continues to work in this world to bring everyone that chooses back in relationship to Him. We make it about David or Samson or Daniel or Samuel, when it's about God and what He's willing to do. The lesson goes on, and we're going to look at 1 Peter and read about all kinds of fun stuff. Go ahead.
Another aspect of that loving another person is you meet people all the time who you really don't like.
Oh, absolutely.
And whether it's their behavior or whatever, but many times I remind myself that is a child of God.
Absolutely.
You know, you still have to respect them as a human being and say, this is a child of God just like I am. You know, they can really be rude or whatever there just doesn't click with them.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And you're not gonna like everybody. Mm-hmm. You don't even want to be around everybody, but you still have to respect that they're a child of God.
The last kid I see on Thursday, which is the last week of my foster care, is a little 5.5-year-old girl that she is a pain in my rear end. She is just, I'm not arguing with you. Oh, yeah. And it's such a fascinating experience to sit there and try to maintain a connection with this girl. Finally, I said something like, I said, I'm not sure you really like me coming to see you. Maybe you don't want... Then she looked, no. And then she immediately changed. Well, if you don't want to come, you don't have to come. I don't care. You don't have to come if you want to see me. I don't, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, wow. For just a brief moment of, oh, I'd like you to come next week too. And then I had to clarify. I didn't say that. I was saying, I'm not sure you like me to be here. Because you seem to be, anyway, it's just a fascinating thing. But you're exactly right, Randy. How do we recognize that loving is something we do because of what happens to us, as if our life depended on it? Because our life does depend on it. It absolutely does. And the beauty is we can recognize that we don't like that person or don't like something, but we can still love. And that to me is a powerful thing. If I was required to like every person I saw in counseling, I think I would fail miserably. But I know that I love because I want to know what happens to me in that process. And then there's those kids you just want to take home. Those little 3-year-old boy, he and I just play, and oh, he's just, you know, and he was lifeless when I first saw him. I mean, not, you know, good environment, not being fed drugs so he doesn't cry, helps you to wake up when you start getting somebody to feed you nutrition and loves you, and you have somebody come play with you. It's a wonderful thing. So we're going to look at social relationships. Part of social relationships is how do we relate to government. Peter addresses that. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to an emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as a servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. You know, that's going back to understanding how do we relate as to in society to governments. You know, how would we have related if we were Christians, non-Jews in Germany during Hitler's reign? That's some interesting questions. How do we relate when we have racial tensions and we have conflicts? What is the, quote, Christian role to do? You know, do we support something that we think is harmful? You know, it's really interesting to think about some of those questions because Jesus came during a time where there was not the greatest government in place. The Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come and get them out of this Roman control. They believed they were out there to... And what did Jesus talk about? What's in your heart? How do you treat one another? How do you do this? So you really look at it. He didn't get involved in the politics of the time. And there probably was a lot of political things that needed to be addressed. But he kept the focus on, I've come to reveal my Father. He did not come to live in this earth to make this his kingdom. He came to reveal his Father's kingdom. Sometimes it seems like I hear things that are espoused by, quote, Christian organizations, and I'm thinking, are you making this your earth? Are you making this the place? Are you trying to think we're going to create this here? You know, you think about it. You could go in into all kinds of issues. It says, thou shalt not kill. Well, we send soldiers and are killing people. Desmond Doss decided not to do that. Should everybody do that that's a Seventh-day Adventist? Why do we need to legislate? Why don't we let work on the heart? Why don't we let individuals be touched by God? Obviously, Desmond Doss made a decision for himself, and, you know, he became a hero. I love the fact that my name was Doss because it always kind of had a connection there.
And you also have to remember, you know, there's many types of government. Mm-hmm. We live in a democracy, so mm-hmm. we need everything to the normal mm-hmm. where we live. But there are other types of government.
Oh, absolutely.
All kinds of other forms of government that are out there to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
What Peter's saying here is, regardless of what's happening around you, is, as you just said, Romans were very oppressive.
Oh, absolutely.
Christians, regardless of what's happening around you, keep that relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's the one that counts.
Absolutely. And I love what it says here, live as people who are free. Are free. What does it mean to live with people who are free? because there's sometimes a focus on freedom has to be a certain thing, but people who are free know how to exist in many different types of government. And you're right, there's all kinds of things occurring in the world, atrocities that we have no idea about. But he kept the focus on, let's keep the focus here. And this was a time period where there was going to be a lot of persecution. There was a time period where there was, and I'm not saying that probably, you know, we're probably living an isolated experience. There's probably, we know persecution is going on. We kind of hear about it, but it's, but yet, this was a time period he was addressing. Go ahead.
I think this verse is very difficult for us as Americans to look at.
It is.
Because of the fact that we, and you know, the ethnocentric kind of, everyone has that, you know, this is best.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if you look at communism, back, you know, with Russian communism, they would think, well, we have it good here. Look, we're very shared, you know, equal. And I think, as Americans, we think democracy is such a great thing.
Mm-hmm.
But every government organization on this planet is sinful and corrupt when you compare it to the heavenly. So whether it's this corrupt or this corrupt or mm-hmm. this corrupt, you know, we should be able to be involved in any of these types of
absolutely
because ultimately they're all flawed in many, many ways.
And the difference of the flaw is governments have to monitor and check and control behaviors. We as society count on certain things to have control. You know, we come in here, we have a certain level of understanding. God knows the heart. He understands how to relate to the heart. He's the creator. So when you understand, deal with the creator, then you're dealing with totally different. When you deal with behavior, then it's a control thing. Then you're monitoring. Then you're doing all those things that are very ineffective. They're effective for crowd control. They're effective for, quote, we want a safe, secure society. But they're ineffective as far as understanding the heart. Ross and Diane's son's a police officer. You know? Can you imagine them saying to him, oh, don't ever use that gun? What would that, what, that grandson, I said son, grandson. Grandson. So, but you know what? What you want to do is you want to be with that boy. You want to be with him. You want to create a relationship. And he's got to make decisions. And obviously, as a police officer, he may use that gun. But if you want to go from a legalistic standpoint, thou shalt not kill. And then, oh, we're going to have interpretations of, well, it's not killing if I'm protecting my life. And you see where we go with that? We just keep going away to try to explain it. But that's our way of trying to deal with this reality we're in this world with. We got to try to explain it because we want to make sense of it. God understands the heart. So live freely. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also the unjust. For that this is gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, you make the choice about your behavior based upon what you think is best. And you recognize that your freedom is not based upon somebody else. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I mean, you know, we go to the ultimate, Jesus Christ coming from divinity, stepping into the humanity. I mean, that is so foreign to even understand. We can all make some analogy of going from a human to an ant, but it's just mind-boggling. And that's understanding how much God is doing to redeem this world that he sent his only begotten Son. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continuing in trusting himself to him who just judges justly. Now, it doesn't say he was just accepting and saying, oh, this is a great thing. No, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. I don't want this, but not my will, thy will be done. He understood the ultimate judge. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, the symbolism of that, the recognition of Jesus and his suffering and what he chose to do is the same thing that Peter's emphasizing. Choose freely how you respond in your life to things. Recognize that the one who judges is the ultimate judge, is the just. You know, you hear people all the time talking about going on trials and the wrongly convicted individual, and they're making the right decision. You know, this John Wally Price trial has been going on for weeks in Dallas about this county commissioner. And, you know, all these kinds of things, we cannot make those kind of judgments because we don't know the heart. We just look at the behavior, the evidence. This, this, and this, and this equals this. God understands the heart. And that's what Peter's talking about. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see you respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person, let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of the gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Well, if we wanted to take all of that and talk about the jewelry aspect, we better talk about the clothes too. We're not supposed to wear clothes. So, you know, once again, you can see how we've taken it and selectively tried to think that. But what he's really talking about is not whether you wear jewelry or not. Talking about what's really counts is that inner beauty. What's in your heart? Do you believe you have to have a certain way of being, looking, or something to feel like you're worthy? And if you know anything about teens at this point, teen girls, that's a lot of pressure on them to feel like they have to look a certain way. Where did we get that image? Hold up a Barbie doll and look at it. Does that represent, you know, teen girls? No. We've created these things. So what he's saying, oh, any girl, that's true, any girl. But you see how he's saying is, make sure you understand what's in your heart is more important than what you're putting on your body.
That version of the message says,
what matters is you're not.
Focus on that.
Mm-hmm.
But if we look totally different than the world around us, we don't look like we did in 1800s.
That's true.
It,
That's true.
We probably don't look like we will in 2030.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Those things are not, to me, the what he's talking about. It's who we are otherwise.
Absolutely.
We don't all shop at the same store.
No, we don't. Absolutely. That's the truth. I mean, that is the truth for me. That's a real challenging thing too. And I just have to recognize that that is something that I don't quite understand. You know.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
It
says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you got to remember, this time period, women had almost no rights. They didn't have any rights. You're the weaker vessel, Don. Is that what you're saying?
The vessel says that they did have some of the same. They lack some of your advantages.
Mm-hmm.
So in the time period, they would.
Of course, any woman that's had a child will say to their husband, "You wouldn't. You couldn't handle this. I know you couldn't do this."
Bruce Jenner wasn't weaker. It was a woman.
So you think about what Peter is emphasizing here. It's freedom. It's understanding what's in your heart. It's not saying be silent about government or be silent about that. It's making sure the focus is on what's in your heart. Make sure we don't focus on this or that, because that's going to be just the external. Go ahead, you were going to say something.
On the mission trip that I just went on,
mm-hmm.
I'm so thankful that it was 2 weeks, because the first day of the mission trip, I met this girl, and she was very, very, very flamboyant,
mm-hmm.
and very out there with mm-hmm. everything. And I was like, wow. That girl had the purest, kindest heart of anyone I had ever met. And I'm so thankful to God that I got to know her. And, you know, I think that God gives us that advantage of seeing people.
And think about it. You're so grateful that you got to know her, because now you could let go of that prejudged idea you had in that initial thing. So really, that's what it means when you say we got to love because of multiple sin. Loves as if your life depends on it. Because really, when we prejudge, when we've already decided something based upon one experience, we're the one that's suffering. We're the one that's going to be affected. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to have the vision of that person, how they could be. How we could see so much more. How he looks at each one of us. And so grateful he does. Shall we? Go ahead.
Pastor Kevin said this morning about God came to save sinners. Mm-hmm. And I it's not just man.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and look through Peter's writing and recognize Peter was sharing a message that's important for us. And that you want us to understand what it means like to love, to really truly love, because that's how you love us. May we understand that more and we behold your love so we'll become changed in our life. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.